Let's go to God in a word of prayer. Father, let your word always speak to us. Give us the discernment, the understanding, the ability to know what it means, how we should understand it, take it, interpret it. Just, again, use us for your glory. Use us for your kingdom. Use us while we're here on earth. Use us to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, our topic is spiritual warfare. As I thought about this message and did research on it, I think the first thing I thought is, do people believe this? Do people believe that it's real, that it exists? That's kind of the first step, I think, you know, if you're going to have any opinion or react to anything, is it real? Is it there? I would guess that most of us, if not all of us here, would believe it's real. If we're into the Bible, into God's Word, last week we heard, I think it was last week, Pastor's sermon about Jesus being surrounded by demons while he hung on the cross. So certainly that tells us it's real, that there's good and evil, that there's God and his angels, that there's Satan and his demons, which are really fallen angels, a third of them. I grew up in the Lutheran church. My parents took me almost every Sunday to church. And I thought about, you know, I paid attention pretty good. I mean, I was young, but I mean, I did have interest in the Bible then and in what was going on. And so I think I listened for the most part. I can't remember, honestly, can't remember a sermon or a message growing up in this large Lutheran church that was about spiritual warfare. I don't remember anyone ever saying to me in church during a sermon, in Sunday school, in Bible study, in confirmation. I just don't remember that message that, hey, there's spiritual warfare going on. You have to be careful. You have to really be aware. You have to be in God's word because there's the enemies, you know, is there to try to trip you up. I don't think I've heard that message. I heard messages about heaven and hell, absolutely, about salvation, you know, being condemned to hell, going to heaven. But those messages mainly, to me, when I thought about it, seemed to be more in the future. What's going to happen after I die? Not so much about a battle going on right now, right here, at this very moment. I think I had more exposure to spiritual warfare through movies and TV shows. And those, you know, nobody said they were real, but obviously people seem to enjoy that kind of, you know, genre because those movies seem to do well. Some of those TV shows stay on for years. But again, the Bible certainly tells us it's real. And then I thought, you know, does the world believe it? I don't think so. I think they believe it's make-believe. When they watch these movies or have a TV show about it, it's just make-believe. And doesn't really exist. A couple of stories on that. I had, actually, my sister-in-law, may she rest in peace now, but at one time I was under spiritual attack, and I really, you know, I believed, I didn't really know much about it, honestly. And as I got older and as I was saved, I realized it was real. There was a time in my life I was being attacked, and at first I didn't realize it, and then as I went through this process, I thought, wow, I'm being under attack, my family's under attack. The enemy's not just stopping with this situation, he's trying to destroy everything around me. My sister-in-law called me, and she was going to get involved, and she was telling me what I should do and what I shouldn't do, and there were things that were against my beliefs at that time. So I finally told her, I said, you don't understand. I'm under spiritual attack, and this person you're talking about is right now, they're under spiritual attack, and they're walking a bad path, and they're against me, and she said, that is ridiculous. You are a very mean person, Kobe. You are crazy. And she just went on this tirade against me, that I was just goofy to think there was spiritual warfare, that there was demons, that there was attacks on us from the enemy. Now, she was a self, professed Christian. I believe she was a Christian. She went to church. So she, knew the Bible. She knew the Lord, as far as I know. She did not believe in spiritual warfare. And that conversation ended basically with me having to just say, I'm done. I hung up. And that was the end of our relationship. We never spoke again. And that may have been a part of the spiritual warfare. But she was not believing, and she never wanted to talk to me again is what it ended up being, really. Recently on the TV, a month ago, there was a story I saw it a couple times. They said, story coming up. It's the witches against Trump. And they were kind of giggling about it as they preempted the story. And then the story came on and they showed, people who are self-proclaimed witches. And they were having whatever they're, doing and having their ceremony and apparently trying to cast spells or bring ill against President Trump and his presidency and our government. When the story ended and they went back to the people who were the newscasters, they were kind of like, oh yeah, isn't that funny, and kind of making slight of it, like it wasn't real, They didn't see it as real. It was kind of a cutesy story. Look at these people, trying to do whatever they're doing as witches. But that's serious. That's part of the enemy. That's part of the enemy using people to fight his battles. Just like we're supposed to fight the battles, for God and for, Jesus with his power. So I don't think the world really totally believes that there's enemy and that there's warfare. And don't we see church's doctrine, which is also dangerous? The doctrine of churches nowadays, a lot of churches, not this one, thank goodness, is God is love, which he is. God is love. I mean, I had a pastor do this one time when I was, visiting a church. God is love. He loves all of us. He's going to lift us all up to heaven. End of message. Well, wouldn't that be nice? But I don't think that's what the Bible teaches us. So this doctrine of all is well, all is good, we're all going to heaven, just be a good person, you're going, that's a very dangerous doctrine. And that doctrine comes from who? The enemy, who is the great deceiver. The Bible tells us that. The enemy is the great deceiver. Can you put up Ephesians 6, 10 through 17? Paul is writing to believers. That's the point of this one. You would think when you read this, Paul's writing to seekers, people that don't know the Lord, people that are coming in off the street, and asking questions. No, this is written by Paul to the church at Ephesus, and they were his brothers in Christ. That makes it a lot more powerful for me that Paul was writing to a church, that we might go the wrong way. We might be deceived. He thought his fellow Christians might be deceived. He wanted them to know how to stay strong. So he tells them, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. But can you give me the next verse? Put on the whole armor of God. That refers to Paul lived, in the time of the Romans. He's referring to the Roman soldiers that he saw fully in the armor for their empire. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The schemes, false doctrines, lies, deceptions, traps. He sets traps for us. Go ahead. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. He's telling us we're not fighting each other, we're fighting the enemy. And he's telling us who the enemy, who his allies are, authorities. Do we have authorities sometimes telling us things that we know are not God's way? Cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil. That's just a few of the devil's allies. He's telling us to stand firm. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. Well, stand firm as a soldier would in battle, standing firm against the enemy who was charging against him. Stand. Withstand, and he says, withstand. Withstand the enemy. Don't give in to fear. We are not defenseless when we have the armor of God. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Again, Satan is the father of lies. John 8:44. Satan is the father of lies. The belt of truth is that revelation of God found in Christ and known in the Scriptures. Put that belt of truth on. And the breastplate of righteousness. Where do we get righteousness from? From Jesus and God. Not by our works. We're not going to earn our way into heaven. Our righteousness comes from God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Go ahead. As the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel in the power of God is for salvation to all who believe. We need to put on those shoes. We need to advance that message. We need to be ready to advance that message, the gospel of peace, into enemy territory. God uses us for His glory, for His kingdom. He wants us to want to be used by Him, to ask to be used by Him, and to advance that. And the enemy is going to put obstacles in our way every step we take. The more you want to get in that book, the more you want to use it for God's kingdom, the harder the attacks come. I've heard many pastors preach on that, saying, boy, when I really gave myself to the Lord and really wanted to work for Him, the enemy really attacked hard, trying to take that will from me, trying to get me to stop, to block my path. We must always be ready to proclaim the gospel to others, always. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Paul knew that a lot of soldiers carried wooden shields in his day, and when they were shot with flaming darts or flaming arrows, and they hit the shield would burn up. It wasn't enough against the enemy always. It had limitations. God's shield of faith has no limitations. It can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, of the enemy. Hold on to that shield. Use that shield to protect yourself through God, through Jesus, from the enemy. All right? Now, these last two pieces, and I think people put things last because they're probably the most important. That's what I think Paul did here, is take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So I brought a helmet in, and the sword, which is the only offensive weapon in this scripture, is this. It's not a real sword, but it's better than a real sword. It's this. And we can wield this like a two-edged sword for God if we know what's in it. The Roman soldiers knew how to use their swords. They were trained. They were some of the best soldiers ever in the history of the world. I mean, they conquered vast territories using those swords of death and destruction. This sword is of life and promise and peace. But we can wield it if we know how to use it. If a soldier is going to be trained, why shouldn't we be trained? The helmet. Why is the helmet important? Because the helmet protects our head. Think of a sport, any contact sport. I think of football. They have a helmet on. Why? Because they get hit a lot. They're always under attack, especially the quarterback. He's always under attack. If he doesn't have a helmet on, but the second time he gets hit by a linebacker, he's probably going to get up and have a concussion. He's probably going to not know what he's doing, where he's at. He's going to start making bad decisions, bad throws, calling bad plays. They're going to have to say, hey, you're out of the game. And he could be out for a while. Could be weeks, months, could be permanently out of the game. Now, other parts of the equipment, I know running backs don't always wear all their pads. Quarterbacks wear smaller shoulder pads. But the rule in the game, you have to wear your helmet because it's so important. The same for us. Putting on that helmet of salvation protects our mind, our spiritual mind. The enemy is hitting us like a linebacker. He is attacking us. He's trying to get us to believe things, see things, do things that God would say, don't. He's trying to give us kind of a concussion, a spiritual concussion, so that we no longer are making right decisions. We start to make bad decisions because we're seeing the world now upside down, so to speak, because we're seeing it through the enemy's eyes, seeing it the way he wants us to see it. Instead of seeing it right through God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, now we got this concussion going on. I had one time in a softball game. I got knocked out in a softball game, and we were losing bad when I got knocked out. We were down, I don't know, 12, 13 runs. Afterwards, people laughed. They said because when I woke up and they got me to the dugout, I was saying how we were winning the game. We were way ahead. I didn't know. And they come by and they say, who am I? And I'd go, I don't know. I didn't know their names. So, I mean, I was, you know, I had been attacked and I had a brain injury. I didn't know my friends' names. I didn't know the score. I thought the score was opposite of what it was. And I walked away that day. Well, I went to the hospital, but I thought we won the game. And here we got trounced. That's just a little example, but that's what it's like if you don't have on your helmet of salvation. The enemy says, oh, look at that person. They don't have a helmet on. Let's hit them hard. So put on your helmet of salvation. Again, Paul is talking to believers here, not to seekers, to believers. He's talking to people in his time who were his brothers in Christ. He's talking to all of us who are in Christ. So put on that helmet and don't take it off. We have the power of God to deliver us from the enemy if we just believe that and wear that helmet. In our gospel today, Jesus shows us, if you want to put up the gospel reading today, that'd be great. Jesus shows us a great example of using the sword. I mean, this is Jesus. He casts demons out. He can defeat, you know, the enemy, and he will ultimately defeat the enemy. It's not about winning and losing a battle. The battle's won, we know that. The battle is won through Jesus. We know how it's going to end. It's about bringing others to Christ and making the earth more like heaven while we're here, working for God. Jesus could have said, when he was led in the wilderness and tempted by the devil, go to the next verse. After fasting 40 days, 40 nights, he was hungry. I think that's an understatement. He was hungry? I mean, if we don't have lunch by supper, I'm saying to Vicky, what are we going to have for supper tonight? You know, I mean, and I've fasted. I think I have probably a 4-day or 5-day fast is my longest one. Hungry, yeah, I guess. Go ahead to the next one. And weak. And then the enemy comes and starts tempting him. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Go ahead. But he answered. Jesus could have just said, I'm tired, I'm hungry, I'm irritable, be gone. And Satan would have had to leave. Jesus has the power. But what does he do? He wants to set an example to us, to his followers, to the believers. So he takes the time to engage. And he says, what does he do with the Bible? It is written. There's the sword. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Go to the next one. And then the devil keeps on pestering him, takes him to the holy city, puts him on a temple. Go ahead. And then the Bible does what many non-Christians do. he says, why? Well, you know, check this out. I know the Bible too, which he does know the Bible. And people think they know the Bible, some that aren't Christians, and they'll use it against us. And he tries to take the Bible and use it against Jesus. Go ahead. You go to the next one. And Jesus says to him after all that, he doesn't say, be gone, I throw you away. He says, no, he says, here's the sword again. Again it is written, the power is in this book. This is our sword. This is our offensive weapon right here. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Go ahead. But the devil keeps on. I mean, think how hungry he was. 40 days, 40 nights. Tired, hungry. Probably wanted a shower. You know, I mean, he was not in good physical condition at this point. He shows them all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, which we know belong to God. But temporarily, Satan has some power. Go ahead. You can flip, okay. And then Jesus says to him, Jesus could have said, that's ridiculous. You know, what are you talking about? Get out of here. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I want a shower. Beat it. But again, he says, no, here's my sword. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So Jesus takes the time to demonstrate, to give an example to us, the power that is in here, that comes from there to here. Not from us out, but from here to there, from here to us. It's God's power. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. I think that's so awesome that God, or that Jesus took the time to show us what Paul's writing about, how to wield the sword. Then we'll take a look at our last reading, the one with David. Another great example, if you want to put that one up there. Prior to facing Goliath, when David said he would be the one to go face him, even though all the other people were afraid, Saul said, well, here, David, let me give you my own armor, the armor of earth, of, you know, the armor here, you know, that we have. So Saul put it on him. He gave him his you know, breastplate and his helmet and all the armor. And David put it on. Then he tried to walk. And then he stopped and he said, I cannot go with these, with the armor of Saul, for I have not tested them. And then what did he do? He took it off, and he put on the armor of God. He didn't want the worldly armor. He wanted the armor of God. Can you get that up on verses 45, 46, and 47? I'll just read them out here. That's fine. 46. This is what he declares to the giant, who everybody's afraid of. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I, little David, will strike you down and cut off your head. Now he came at him with a slingshot. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. Now that was a terrible insult back in those days. That was the worst thing you do is kill another soldier and then leave the body to be eaten by the birds and the wild beasts. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is who? The Lord's. And he will give you into our hand. That is powerful. I mean, here's this little guy, young little guy going out to face a giant. That seasoned, battle-tested soldiers are like, I'm not going out there. I've got all the armor. My sword is, I just sharpened it last night. I'm not going out there. This guy is scary. But not for David. Because God had shown him before the power he had through him to slay lions and bears. Even the king says, here, put on this armor, little man. You're not gonna make it. He's like, oh, I don't want this. I just need that sword right there. I just need his power right there. So in closing, I just want to say that the doctrine we are all going to heaven is a dangerous doctrine, no doubt, part of the deception. And if we open the door, this is my own belief, if we open the door a crack to the enemy, I mean, we just say we're just a little bit laxed. The door is open this wide, the enemy is going to throw it open. He watches for opportunities. He prowls around looking for souls to devour. I call this the invisible and spiritual message because there's two worlds. We live in the physical one right here, right now. We can see it, touch it, taste it, feel it, smell it, whatever. But there's an invisible and spiritual world. And that really has the power over what happens here. Victory there means victory here. Defeat there means defeat here. So we're not fighting each other. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We're not fighting. Those are tools we use sometimes when we have to in war, in law enforcement, in different ways. But the power is there and out. It's not here on earth. The power is invisible and spiritual. And victory there is victory here. We have to understand, every one of us, we are in spiritual warfare that is going on, that is happening. We also have to know we're not instructed individually as people to cast demons out. Never. We'll talk about that in Bible study today. We can't do it. He can do it through us if we invoke his power and through the sword, but we can't as human beings. Our focus should be on God and to rely on God's power, never our own. Put on his whole armor, draw on the power of the sword of the Spirit, the Bible. We need to pray. That's where our power comes from, prayer. We need to stand firm and resist the enemy's attacks, which we see in the world in all kinds of ways. There's people in the world that are very confused, have no idea about God's word. They're seeing the world upside down, cockeyed. They're not making good decisions. We need to stand firm, even when they're telling us that we're wrong, that we're the bad ones, that we're whatever. We need to stand firm. That's the enemy attacking. That's him charging us. We can't back down. We need to stand on the words. I love these words in Psalm 62, verse 2. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we love you. We ask for your help in all that we do. There's not a moment in our lives that we don't need your help. In common, mundane things, to tough situations, to advancing your kingdom. We love you. You're our father. You're our dad. You're our papa, as I heard in a movie recently. We love you. We need you. We're your children. We look up to you, and we should always, always be trained in your sword, in your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen.